This is the part of the service. Ooh, my mic's working this morning. Look at that. This is a part of the service where we do our children's moment. So if we have anybody kindergarten through fifth grade that want to come up front, I don't think I see anybody this morning. Besides you guys, I see you. This is a time where we do that. We do have a children's church right after this where we have the kids back here. And we also provide a nursery so you can let all your friends and family know about those things. This morning, let's see, I brought a calendar. You know what this is? Have you seen one of these before? Like, how often do we have a paper calendar, right? I brought a calendar. This is by the Audubon Society, so it has some nice pictures of birds in it. What do you notice about this calendar? It's got some X's and some checks. It's got some birthdays marked in it. Oh, look at that. Next month. Oh, nope, this is this month. This month, she's got her birthday nice and circled with hearts all around it, right? There's my birthday coming up the month after that, right? We mark things in this, right? You mark some important dates. We've got some mark the days off as we go through it and things like that. With a calendar, this is a current calendar. Now, if I flip back, if I can, flip back to some of the previous ones, right? We see, got them all marked off. Things coming off and going as we go through. Now, the thing is, like, if I flip backwards through the months, those are already past, right? Those are past. And we flip it up, and we'll move it to this month, because this is June, and I don't really go back and I don't look at the previous months, do I? In fact, once I'm done with this calendar, what will I probably do with it? I'll throw it away. Now, some people are hoarders, and they might keep their calendars, right? But for the most part, we're going to take an expired calendar and we're going to throw it away. If you go to the store, they're not going to be selling these anymore, right? They're not going to be selling a 2025 calendar because they're expiring, right? We're almost done, right? We're halfway through the year and we're done with that calendar. We're going to get rid of it. Imagine if this calendar, though, kept a record of all my mistakes, right? Imagine if I flipped through here and I went through the back and I saw all the mistakes I've made throughout the year so far. Besides being a pretty stinking calendar, right? Sometimes we as humans, we keep record of all our wrongs and we mark them down each day. We can go back, I can go back even last week and I can think about some of the mistakes that I've made. Maybe words that I said, maybe actions that I took, things that I am not happy about, things that I regret. And with those, a lot of times we'll keep a record of those things. But you know what God does with it? He throws it away. It says in the Psalms that as far as the east is from the west is how far he separates our transgressions from us through Jesus Christ. And today, Fred's going to be talking about somebody named Simon. We know him as Peter because his name gets changed, Simon Peter. And Simon Peter was a guy who made a lot of mistakes, right? He was very vocal. He didn't have a filter. He said what was on his mind. He did what he immediately thought needed to be done, and it wasn't always right. And yet, Jesus chose that guy with all of his mistakes. And he chose him, and knowing his mistakes, knowing what mistakes he would make, he chose him. And he does that for us. And just like this calendar, that if it was full of mistakes, he still chooses you. And he doesn't look at the mistakes anymore because his righteousness covers over all of our mistakes. All right. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Fred as he's going to talk about more about Peter. And we're going to head back to Junior Church.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. If you will, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. If you will, Luke chapter 5. I was talking to Charlie Hines earlier today. Charlie, this is Charlie's last day to be with us. He's been with us for the last three Sundays. He's having to go back. Is it North Carolina? He's been going back to North Carolina and, you know, just to resume his Air Force duties. But we're certainly glad to have Charlie with us. And so be sure to pray for Charlie as he heads back today. He said it's an 11-hour drive, so be sure to keep him in your prayers as he heads back to work today. Last week we started a new series that I titled Christ Chosen. It's about, of course, his chosen disciples. And today we're going to be taking a look at Simon Peter. Okay, Simon Peter. The underlying theme in this series that I'm doing is that no matter who you are, God can use you in his kingdom. No matter who you are, God can use you in his kingdom. Even so, there are many excuses given for not serving in the church, you know, the body of Christ, I just don't feel needed, or I'm not talented or gifted, or somebody might say, I just don't have the time. And then there's the old classic, isn't that what we have ministers for? You know, so I hear that one a lot, but I believe, however, that many Christians do not serve in God's kingdom because they think that they're not good enough. I'm just not good enough to really work, you know, in the Lord's church. I'm not good enough to work in God's kingdom. And they tend to believe that their struggle with sin has disqualified them. But church, I want you to understand that God does not require sinlessness to be used in his kingdom. If he did, there wouldn't be a church. There wouldn't be a church. We all struggle with sin. Am I right about that? We all struggle. Our sin struggles may be different. What tempts me may not tempt you at all. But everyone sitting in this sanctuary this morning is dealing with and trying to overcome his or her sins. And yet God still uses this church, despite our sin struggles, to serve and minister to the lost, not only in our neighborhood, but throughout the world through our mission efforts. But this truth that God, no matter who you are, that God can use you, cannot be emphasized any more clearly than with the first apostle that we're studying today, and that of course is Simon Peter. Because as we will see, God used Simon Peter to serve even as a, you know, even to, not only to be a leader of the chosen, but also to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to serve in his kingdom despite his faults, his failures, and his sin struggles. And if God can use Peter, then he can certainly use you and me, okay? He can use us. So I want us to take a look real quickly at the background of Simon Peter. Now, Peter's family lived in the city of Bethsaida on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But later, they moved to the smaller town of Capernaum, which was 6 miles from Bethsaida, just down the road, where he and his brother Andrew were fishing, had a fishing business, along with their partners James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And Peter, you know, Peter's and Andrew's father was named Jonah. Matthew chapter 1 verse says it's a good name for a fisherman, I would think. But John, for some reason, and John, he calls their father John. Simon, the son of John. And it could be because John the Apostle just liked that name John. I don't know, but he refers to him, their father, as John. But Peter was married because we know that he had a mother-in-law that Jesus healed in Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, that Peter often took his wife on his apostolic missions. Okay, so Peter was married. There is no biblical record of Peter having children. However, we do have church fathers in later writings do mention Peter's children and even call them by name. But Andrew, the brother of Peter, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And one day while Jesus was, was walking past John the Baptist, John the Baptist said to two of his disciples, John 1, 36 and 37, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And then Andrew and another disciple followed after Jesus and spent the day with him. And after spending the day with Jesus, Andrew was convinced that this man is indeed the Christ. And so the scripture tells us in John 1, verses 41 and 42, it says, after leaving Jesus, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ." And he brought Peter to Jesus. And we're going to be talking more about that next Sunday as we talk about Andrew, okay? But after Andrew introduced his brother to Jesus, Jesus said this to Peter in John 1, verses 42. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John," or son of Jonah. "You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now, the name Cephas is the Aramaic version of this name that we would see as Peter. And the Greek word of Peter is Petros. Petros. And Petros, what it means rock or small stone. And more about that in just a little bit as well. Now, as I started this past week, or really the week before that, actually, as I started this lesson, I started preparing this lesson, I thought, you know, man, I could spend all summer long just on Peter. Man, there's a lot of stuff in there about Peter. So we're just going to do one lesson for each disciple, okay? So I can't do that. So what I'm going to be doing this morning, I'm just going to hit the highlights, okay? So buckle up, okay? Because we're going to be rushing through this thing, okay? Look at the highlights of Peter. So Number one, Peter was called by Christ. Luke chapter 5, if your Bible's already turned there, I want you to follow with me. Luke 5, beginning with verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowded around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out into a little out from shore, and then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and have caught nothing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats full of fish that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell to his knees, to Jesus' knees, and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. But then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up to shore, left everything, and followed after Jesus. Now, Peter had already spent time with Jesus prior to this event. This is not the first time that he met Jesus, okay? Luke 4, verse 38 tells us that Jesus had already healed his mother-in-law, had already been in his home, had already healed his mother-in-law. And so Peter was more than happy, you know, to let this rabbi use his boat as a platform to sit down and to teach the people who were on shore. However, when Jesus inserted himself into Peter's fishing business, he was taken aback by that. And when Jesus told him to cast his net out to the deep water, Peter quickly retorted, "Master, we've already been fishing all night long and caught nothing." And you would think that would say, "Therefore, man, we're going home. You know, I mean, I'm sure they're tired. They've been out all night long. They got sore backs, all these things that's going on. But then Peter, I could just picture him taking a deep breath, thinking that what a waste of time this is, before reluctantly saying, "But because you asked me to, I'll let down the net." And then after pulling in a net full of fish, Peter was deeply humbled by that. And he quickly falls to his knees before Jesus, and he says in verse 8, he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." I am a sinful man. I mean, Peter felt so unworthy to even be in the presence of Jesus because of the sinful life that he had led. Can you empathize with Peter? I mean, he knows something here is going on. He recognizes and realizes that Jesus is not some ordinary rabbi. You know, he's already convinced that this man, he may not understand who he is, but he is convinced that this man is from God. I mean, after all, I mean, he healed his mother-in-law just by speaking. And now the fish of the sea obey him. He controls the fish of the sea. But yet he felt so unworthy to even be in his presence. But then Jesus says to Simon in the latter part of verse 10, he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Church, those who recognize how unworthy they are, even to be in the presence of God, are the very people that Jesus Christ uses to serve in his kingdom. Those are the people that Jesus wants. It was Peter's humility and willingness to acknowledge his sinfulness that set the stage to him becoming not only a follower, but an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, if you think that you deserve being a disciple of Jesus, that you deserve it because you are so good, so righteous, all those things, then you might as well just keep walking, okay? You might as well keep walking because God uses only those who recognize their unworthiness, who recognize their need for Him. That's who God uses. And after Jesus told Peter, and his companions that he would make them fishers of men, it says here that they without hesitation left everything behind. The boats, the fish that they just caught, their fishing business, everything to follow Jesus. All right? But then secondly, we see Peter walking on water. Okay? Peter walks on water. This is found in Matthew chapter 14, 22 through 33. I'm not going to read this. If you want to turn there and follow with me, you can. But after feeding 5,000 plus people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, Jesus sends his disciples off in a boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he dismisses the crowd and spends some time in prayer. And around 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning, the disciples still hadn't gotten to the other side because of the heavy wind and the waves fighting against the boat. They're still trying to get to the other side of the sea. And then Jesus shows up walking toward them on the water. And the disciples immediately thought it was a ghost. I don't know why they didn't think it could be Jesus, you know, but they thought it was a ghost. They prefer to believe it's a ghost, not Jesus, okay? But Jesus says to them in verse 27, he says, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Well, you know who speaks up, okay? Peter, you know, being the impetuous man that he is, says, "Well, Lord, if it's you, then let me come to you on the water," verse 28. And Jesus simply said, "Come on, man, come on," you know? But Peter climbs out of the boat, and sure enough, he's walking on the water toward Jesus. And he's almost there, you know, but then he begins to notice the strong wind and the rough waves. And so Peter now takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins to sink. And he cries out to Jesus to save him. And the Lord reaches down, grabs his hand and says in verse 31, he says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" I mean, I could picture it like this. Peter, why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me? And then Jesus and Peter, they get back into the boat and the disciples worship Jesus saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Verse 32. Now, I want you to understand something here. Peter's little faith and doubt did not disqualify him from being used by Christ. Okay? Don't miss that point. Because, I mean, once they arrived ashore, Jesus didn't turn to Peter and say, "Simon, you're just not the man that I thought you were. I mean, if you're going to doubt me like that, then I don't want you anymore. This is where we depart ways." I mean, Jesus didn't say that. He could have said that, but that never happened. I mean, have you ever experienced moments of doubt? Do we have people here who have ever experienced moments of doubt? Yeah, we have. I think most Christians, if they were honest, most Christians would say yes, you know, especially when you're faced with some kind of crisis or tragedy. I mean, there are those moments. And you pray. You pray wondering if God is really out there. And if He is, does He really care? Does He really care? In fact, sometimes you even hear stories from these guys who claim to be atheists saying that there is no God and even present somewhat convincing arguments until you begin to wonder that yourself at times. But something keeps bringing you back to God. Something keeps bringing you back. And that something is actually someone. The Holy Spirit convicting you and assuring you that God has not given up on you despite your moments of doubt. God, man, it has happened to all of us. But then number three, Peter publicly confesses Christ. If you want to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, I want to read verses 13 through 19. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they replied, 'Well, some say you're John the Baptist.'" John the Baptist at this time has already been killed. "Others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. Who do you, disciples, who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." Now Matthew calls him Jonah, John calls him John, okay? "Son of Jonah, for this is what was not revealed to you by man, but by Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, where whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, when Jesus asked his chosen apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter immediately answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know, when we gave our lives to Christ, I'm speaking to most of you are Christians, when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ in baptism, we were asked to make what is known as the great confession. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God." And over the years, we have heard countless people make that same confession and giving their lives to Jesus. We've heard it. But this is the first time that anyone has so emphatically confessed that you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. For centuries, the Jews have been watching and waiting for the coming of the Messiah, and he's been walking among them, living among them. And so when they begin to give all these answers, what the people think, when, you know, John the Baptist, you know, Elijah, you know, was prophesied that he would prepare the way for the Lord, and that Elijah, of course, is speaking of John the Baptist himself, Jeremiah, other prophets. But when Jesus turns to his apostles and he asks the question, who do you say I am? That's what he wants to know. Who do you say I am? Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, represented a pivotal point in the New Testament narrative. It was after this confession that Jesus began to openly share with his apostles how he was going to be killed and raised from the dead 3 days later, Matthew 16, verse 21. And in fact, it is that very confession that Jesus is the Christ that led Jesus to his crucifixion by the Jewish council, who charged Jesus with blasphemy for even making such a claim. But also, the truth of Peter's confession, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, was the foundation on which the church was established. Jesus tells Peter that his confession didn't come from man. He said, man didn't tell you, this come directly from my Heavenly Father. That's that, you know who I am because of my Heavenly Father. Now there is some debate. I want us to look at that. Before we get into that, I want us to look at again at this passage, verse 18. So Jesus says to him, you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Again, there's some debate as to what Jesus meant by the rock on which he builds his church. He does use different Greek words here, okay? He uses, let's bring up that next slide, if you will, please. He uses the word for Peter, which is Petros. He says, your name is Peter, Petros. Your name is Peter. And what Peter's name, it means a small stone. Rock, small stone, or possibly a pebble is what his name means. And then he says, and then he uses the word Petra for the rock on which the church is built. And the word Petra refers to rock, large stone, solid rock, or a boulder. That's what the word Petra means. And if the church is built on the man Peter, that it is built on a shaky foundation. Because what we need to understand, that some teach that the church is built upon Peter, while others teach that the church is built upon the truth of his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and built upon Jesus Christ himself. But yet, if the church is built on Peter, if it's built upon the man Peter, then it is a shaky foundation. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, after all, his name means small stone. But if it is built on the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then it is built on solid rock, a firm foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ himself. Amen? It is Jesus himself. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, he says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the firm foundation on which the church is established. All right? Number four, Peter publicly disowned Christ. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I want to begin with verse 69. 69 through 75. This is the night that Jesus is arrested. He's been taken by the by the Jewish council guards. And Peter follows behind. It says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about. And then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, though, standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent, you know, your Galilean accent gives you away. And then he again called down curses on himself. And he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, before the night is over, you will disown me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Just a year or so earlier, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter immediately and emphatically answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now being confronted by three different groups of people who all point out that they know that he's been with Jesus, I mean, Peter angrily, you know, exclaims, I don't know the man. I do not know the man. Now, earlier that evening during the Last Supper, Jesus, to the dismay of the chosen 12, said that one of them, one among them, are going to betray him that very night. Jesus then tells them that in fact, they're all going to leave him that night. But Peter, man, Peter won't have that. Peter says to Jesus, and in Luke chapter, I mean, in this passage here, he says, listen, you know, I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to die for you. And he assured Jesus that he would never leave him. But then Jesus said to him in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. In other words, Satan is wanting to shake Peter's faith so forcefully that he would fall and turn away from the Lord. That's what Satan hopes is to happen. Satan sees Peter as a threat, and he wants to crush him. And so Jesus tells him, Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. Isn't it interesting that Satan has to ask permission before he can tempt us? Now, Peter just cannot fathom that Satan will be able to shake his faith. I mean, after all, he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord, and he has devoted his life to him. So he just cannot imagine that would take place. And so Peter says to Jesus in Luke 22, verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go to prison for you. I'm ready to die for you. And when Peter said that he would die for Christ, you know, he meant it. In fact, on this very night when Jesus was arrested, Peter pulled a sword out to protect Jesus and cut off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, in the process. John 18, 10 through 11. Now, I want you to understand that when Peter cut off the right ear of Malchus, he wasn't aiming for his ear. You know, he didn't go. He was aiming for his head. He was aiming for his head. And he may have ducked, and the sword goes, whoosh, and the ear comes off. But he was ready to put his life on the line for the Lord, even as he said. But despite Peter's good intentions, when he was confronted by different groups of people, the night that Jesus was arrested, he denied even knowing his Lord three times, and then the rooster crowed. Now, even though Jesus knew that Peter would publicly disown him, he says something to Peter at the Last Supper to encourage him. In Luke's account, after telling Peter that Satan has, you know, asked permission to sift him as wheat, Luke tells us in Luke 22, verse 32, Jesus says to Peter, "But I prayed for you. I prayed for you, Simon. I prayed that your faith will not fail." Notice what he says. "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." What does Jesus know? Yes, Peter is going to deny him three times. But he knows that Satan is not going to win this battle. Peter is coming back. And he wants Peter to realize that even his denial of his Lord will not disqualify him from being used in the Lord's kingdom, because Jesus knows that Peter is coming back and will be stronger than ever. But then finally, number five. Number five, we now go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we find Peter preaches at Pentecost. Peter preaches at Pentecost. Now, on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover, in this case, it's 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, the apostles are gathered preaching the very first gospel sermon, and all thousands of people are gathered. This is probably what happens on the Temple Mount. Thousands of people are gathered, and they're preaching that first gospel sermon, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is the main spokesman. And as promised, Jesus sent his apostles the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who came upon them with tongues of fire, enabling them to speak in different languages so that all the people who had gathered on Pentecost could hear and understand the gospel message in their dialect. Acts 2 verses 1 through 4. But Peter boldly preached that Christ, the Son of God, had come and lived among them, and the people of Israel, you know, just among them and performing all kinds of miracles and wonders and signs. But yet he was rejected by the people and handed over to be tortured and killed. But God raised him from the dead 3 days later. And Peter then accused the very people standing there and all of Israel in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 38, of crucifying the Son of God. So I want you to follow with me as we read Acts 2, verses 36 and 38 through 38. So Peter says to the people, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This is that same confession that Peter made earlier, that God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They believed it. They were cut to the heart, repentant, and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They cried out, "What shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? We believe that we killed the Son of God. What shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter then pleaded with the people in verse 41. He says to them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And verse 42 tells us that around 3,000 people accepted that gospel message and were baptized that day. And on that day, the Church of Jesus Christ was established. And it's still here today, 2025. Over 2,000 years later, sharing the very same gospel message that Peter and the apostles preached that Sunday. But despite his many flaws, and believe he had many, despite his many flaws, continued to be used by Christ for years to come, serving not only as apostle of Christ, but also as an elder of the Jerusalem church. He wrote two of the letters of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter, and scholars tend to agree that he was also the main source that Mark used to write his gospel, that Peter was the main source of information. But although there is no biblical account of his death, tradition tells us that Peter was crucified during the time of Nero, that godless, ruthless emperor of Rome. And according to tradition, Peter did not feel worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. And so they crucified him upside down, if this is true. After Peter, in his second book of 2 Peter, after describing in chapter 3, describing the end times where the wicked will be punished and the righteous will be rewarded, Peter concludes his second letter with these words that no doubt meant something to him personally. And it's just as important for us as believers to live by those words in our daily lives. Listen what he says. 2 Peter chapter 3, 17 and 18. Peter writes the closing words of his second letter. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Don't you think Peter may be thinking about his denial? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? That's really what it's all about. He was a man that there were so many problems, so many flaws, all these things that he went through in his life. But through it all, and that's not all of it. You need to read the book of Acts. There's some other things too, okay, we didn't get a chance to talk about. But Peter, through it all, continued to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what God requires of us. I can remember years ago, Max Lucado preaching a sermon in San Antonio, Texas. He's from San Antonio. This was actually Nashville, Tennessee, where we heard Max Lucado speak. At the close of that lesson, Max Lucado made this comment. He said, I want you to know that God cannot love you any more than He does right now. There's nothing that you can do, no sin that you commit that can make God love you any less. And there's nothing that you can do that God can make God to love you any more. That God loves you enough to send His Son Jesus to the cross. But then He said, but I also want you to know that God loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. You see, we've got to grow. We've got to strive to become more and more like Christ in our daily walk. And so here is Peter closing his second letter, telling the church, telling Christians, he says, you need to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't ever be satisfied where you are. Don't ever be satisfied. Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and during this invitation song, it's just that opportunity for us to really look deep within ourselves and ask this question, answer this question, am I growing? Am I growing more like Christ? Have I reached a point where I just don't feel like I need to grow anymore? We need to be asking ourselves, am I growing? And if we're not growing, we need to repent of that. And ask God to help us to become more like His Son, Jesus. Again, God loves you no matter what, okay? He loves you no matter what. But He wants you to be like Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul writes, he says, I want you to imitate me as long as I am imitating Jesus Christ. And that's who we need to be imitating, is Jesus in our lives. So as we sing this song here, just look deep within your heart, within your soul. And ask yourself, am I growing? Have I taken steps back? Am I less the Christian today than I was when I first gave my life to Jesus? If so, then please seek God's help. Seek His strength to help you become more what He wants you to be, and that is to be like Him. And if we can help you this morning, will you come as together we stand and we sing?